Good morning. It's good to see all of you here today. My name is Chad, and I serve with the Send Network in Columbus and also here at LifePoint. If you hear that sound, it sounds like an ocean of buttery goodness coming your way, right? That's the sound of popcorn in church. It feels good, doesn't it? The deacons at my church that I grew up with would be having a stroke right now, but we are enjoying the refreshments. Hope you got some popcorn or some candy or some pop on the way in. Pop is a word that I'm getting used to. I'm from the South where everything is Coke. So, Dr. Pepper's Coke, right? Even Pepsi's Coke in the South, right? So getting used to that. But welcome to Now Playing, the series where we're exploring the connection between faith and film. And we're talking about how every story points to the story. And today we are looking at the pursuit of happiness. That stars Will Smith and his son, actually, which is kind of neat. And we're looking at Genesis chapter 29. We got quite a bit of scripture to read, so we're going to jump into that. Genesis 29, we're going to read verse 1 and then jump down to verse 15. Here's what it says. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban said, seven? I'd have given her to you for three. No, he didn't say that. Sorry. Laban said, it's better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love that he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife that I may go into her, for it is my time is completed. So Laban gathered all the people to the place and made a feast. But in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Rachel, or to Leah rather, to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, what is this that you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me? Laban said, it is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete this week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years. Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant to Bilhah, to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved her more than Rachel, loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son, and she said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me a son also. And she called his name Simeon. And again she conceived and bore a son, and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. You thought your family had issues, right? I mean, seriously, you can't stream anything this juicy. And it's right here in the Bible, right? It's in the Bible. And this is one of the things I love about the Bible so much as it doesn't try to hide the unsavory parts of its main characters. I mean, if you think about it, this is the family that God chose to build a nation out of. The nation of Israel came from this family, and here is their mess on full display. And I think it's encouraging to us because these are just people, right? Just people like us, people like you, people like me trying to live life. We do some things really well. We do some things pretty poorly. So what does this passage tell us? What is it trying to communicate to us about the pursuit of happiness? Well, I think it's trying to tell us that happiness is universally desired. Happiness is universally desired. The movie centers on a man and his son, The man's name is Chris Gardner. It's based on a true story. There's also a book that he's written by the same name. And Chris quotes Thomas Jefferson at the beginning of the film, saying that every person has the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, not everybody has the right to happiness. You can't guarantee that you're going to have happiness. It's a pursuit, right? It's a desire. It's something that we're all seeking after. And we see this in Genesis 29, don't we? We see that Jacob has left his home and he has arrived in the east at his uncle Laban's house. And Jacob is actually the grandson of Abraham. Abraham was the one that God promised that through his family all the world would be blessed and that God would bring a nation from just his one family. And Jacob had a brother named Esau. Jacob and Esau were twins. And as they were being born, Esau came out of the womb first, and the Bible says that Jacob reached out and grabbed the heel of his brother Esau. And they named him Jacob, which literally means heel grabber. But the character connotation of that is that he would grab at people's heels. He would try to deceive people. He would be kind of a trickster. And boy, did he live up to his name. In fact, the reason why he goes to Laban in the first place, why he's fleeing to the east, is he's running for his life. His brother, he had so deceived his brother and his father that his brother Esau said, "Hey, when dad dies, you're next." And so Jacob flees from his brother, flees from his home, and ends up here with Laban. And upon his arrival, he goes to the well of the city and meets Rachel, which is kind of the ancient version, I guess, of your modern day direct messages on social media, right? He slides into her DMs and he says, "I really like you. She's attractive, she's beautiful," and he is smitten with her. And he starts to pursue happiness through Rachel. Now, we know that his relationship with his father wasn't great. His father, Isaac, preferred Esau and connected with him a lot easier than he did with Jacob. And Jacob takes that rejection that he got from his father and he looks for acceptance in the arms of a woman. And he thinks he has found it in Rachel. He is so motivated and so infatuated with Rachel that he is willing to work 7 years and ends up working 14 years just for the right to be married to her. You thought your relationship was hard work, right? But Jacob's not the only one in the story. We see Rachel here in Genesis 29. She's also looking for happiness. But we see that it's not going so well. Look at Genesis chapter 30 and verse 1. It says, "When Rachel saw that she bore no children to Jacob, she envied her sister." So Rachel's looking for happiness in childbearing, in building a family, which was very common in this point in time in history. In fact, a lot of times the most valuable thing that a woman could do was bear children, namely bear sons. And so she wants that thing that is most highly valued in her culture, but she's unable to have children. And to add insult to injury, her sister is having children with great regularity. Complicate things further, they're married to the same man. Leah's here. She is also looking for happiness. She is looking for happiness in the love of a man because she didn't get it from her father. You can see that her father rejects her. Why else would he try to swoop in and exchange one daughter for the other at the last minute? He is afraid that he is going to be stuck with Leah and her weak eyes. Now, we don't exactly know what being weak-eyed means, but I guarantee you it's not good, okay? I know that because the Bible contrasts it with Rachel's beauty. So it says the Bible says that Rachel was very pretty, but Leah was weak-eyed. And so here she is trying to pursue this happiness while living in the shadow of her sister her whole life. She is less desirable, and so she's looking for a man that would want her, looking for a man that would desire her, looking for the love of a man that she didn't get from her father. But it gets complicated for her because Laban gives her to Jacob instead of Rachel on his wedding day, and now the woman that she's had to compete with her whole life in looks, she will have to compete with in marriage. Jacob worked 7 years for the right to marry Rachel. He didn't work a day in his life for Leah. So that's Leah. Now, some of you may be saying, wait a minute, you're telling me that Jacob married both of his cousins? Yes, yes, he did. He married both of his cousins. You may have heard of the old adage, there are plenty of fish in the sea. Not in the 5th century BC, okay? There just weren't a lot of fish in the sea. And not only that, it was a liability to sometimes marry outside the family. In fact, when we read the passage, you heard Laban say that. Why should I give her to someone else when I could give her to you? There's a liability about marrying outside the family too far. And so, yes, he married his cousins. And then we come to Laban. He's the mastermind behind this whole operation, right? Jacob's name might mean deceiver, but I think he's met his match in Laban. Laban comes up with this whole scheme through which he can offload his greatest financial liability, Leah, who he thinks he's going to be stuck with because weak-eyed, right? And so he comes up with this scheme to offload his greatest financial liability while also at the same time securing assets for his financial growth, which is the labor of Jacob for 7 and then 14 years. He is seeking happiness and financial independence. And it's a really brilliant plan. It's very clever, but it's also terribly damaging to his family. And so just a brief reading of this passage shows us that the Bible contains the original inspiration for daytime soap operas. And it's all in the name and pursuit of happiness. Everybody wants to be happy. But this passage not only tells us that everybody wants to be happy, but it also tells us that happiness is frequently elusive. Yes, it might be universally desired, but it's also frequently elusive. It begs the question, how can something be so desired and yet so difficult to obtain? It is very challenging. One comedian made an observation about our culture a number of years ago when he said, everything's amazing and nobody's happy. It's pretty true sometimes. In the movie, Chris Gardner knows about this. He knows about the elusiveness of happiness, doesn't he? At one point, he starts to find some financial stability. His life kind of starts to come together. And just when his life comes together, all of his assets are seized by the IRS. Not to mention, he is asked by his boss to borrow the last $5 that he owns. And at one point, he gets a parking ticket for a car he doesn't even own. As we saw in the trailer, he gets hit by a car, but he has to go immediately back to work because he's in a competitive internship at Dean Witter, without a shoe, mind you, that he doesn't have for the rest of the day. It's very elusive for him. In fact, you start watching this movie, you think it should have been named the saddest movie ever made because the hits just keep on coming. But it's not only difficult for Chris and his son, it's also difficult for those here in Genesis 29. Laban is struggling to gain the financial independence that he wants, that he thinks will make him happy. He does offload Leah. He does secure Jacob's labor for him for 14 years, but it kind of backfires on him. Listen to what Jacob does to him. The deceiver deceives the deceiver. Verse 42 of Genesis 30 says, but for the feebler of the flock, Jacob would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's, and the stronger of the flock, Jacob's. Thus Jacob increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants, male servants, camels, and donkeys. So Laban comes up with this great plan for financial independence and for great wealth, and in the end he loses out to Jacob, and he ends up with a weaker flock and Jacob with a stronger flock, which is how they measured wealth in those days. But Jacob is also struggling for the happiness that he wants. He's struggling for the affirmation that we said he didn't get from his father. And he thinks having the perfect woman in his life will make him happy. And so he works for 7 years. 7 years he works for the right to marry Rachel. And yet in the morning, what? It was Leah. In the morning, it was Leah. He woke up after 7 years of work to the weak-eyed one. He goes to Laban, furious. Now, I have a lot of questions here. Maybe you have some too. How did Jacob not know it was Leah? Right? I mean, how do you not know that? Well, they didn't have indoor electricity at this time. She was likely veiled. And the Bible tells us that Laban threw a feast. And if you look at the original language, that word literally means drinking party. And it probably meant there were only men there. So Laban throws a frat party for Jacob, okay? And so that was part of his plan, it seems, was to get him a little bit inebriated, which feels like it worked, and he didn't recognize Leah. And in the morning, he wakes up, and there she is. And so here is Jacob working all of these years to marry Rachel, and in the end, it's Leah that he's married to, and he can have Rachel, but he has to agree to work for Laban for another 7 years. The pursuit of happiness for Jacob is completely off the rails, isn't it? But then we come to Leah. Poor Leah. I don't think anybody has suffered among this group more than Leah. If Jacob was shocked the day after his wedding, imagine how Leah felt and how heartbroken she must have been. See, here's what's interesting. The passage tells us, it gives us the sense that Leah and Rachel didn't know the terms of the agreement between Jacob and Laban. They didn't know which daughter it was going to be, which one of them was going to marry Jacob. And so Jacob is working these 7 years to marry one of them, but it seems that it wasn't known to them which one it was going to be. So when Leah is presented to Jacob, she thinks that she's the one that he's been working for. She thinks that she's the one that he wanted. That, you know, she may have been the weak-eyed one in the past, but now she's about to be the bride. She's about to be the one that a man would work 7 years for. She's about to be a mother. She's about to have her own family. She's about to step out of the shadow of beautiful Rachel and finally come into her own. And yet within a week, she's married to the same man as her sister that she's trying to get out of the shadow of. Can you imagine? The Bible tells us the extent of her plight when it says in Genesis 29:31 that Leah was hated. She and her sister are merely pawns in Jacob and Laban's business dealings, and it's really shameful, isn't it? But then there's Rachel. She also is struggling for happiness, and it is elusive for her. She's struggling to get what she wants when she sees that her sister is having children with great ease. She tells Jacob this in Genesis 31. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister, and she said to Jacob, listen to this, give me children or I will die. Give me children or I will die. So Leah is unloved, but she's having kids. Rachel is loved, but she can't have children. And Rachel's barrenness is making happiness completely elusive for her. And every time her sister has another child, it's like ripping open the wound again and again. She's literally dying with envy. And a lack of validation from her culture, her husband, and her family. She basically tells Jacob, look, life's not worth living if I can't have children. How do you think that made Jacob feel when she was the prize that he worked so much for? Happiness is frequently elusive. And can't you relate? I mean, can't we relate to this? It seems like sometimes life is one step forward, two steps back. It's like the thing that we actually think we want and we obtain, it doesn't quite make us feel how we thought it would. It doesn't quite deliver what we think it should. It doesn't quite make us happy like we thought it might. But it stands to reason that if four out of four of these people are struggling to find happiness, then it's going to be a challenge for us as well. It's going to be a struggle for us as well. So how do we resolve it? What's to be done about this? What do we do with the fact that we all want to be happy, but it's tough? Well, we see, lastly, that happiness is divinely designed. Yes, it's universally desired. Yes, it's frequently elusive, but it's also divinely designed. Again, Will Smith's character in the movie quotes the Declaration of Independence, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But happiness is not a purely American ideal. Happiness has originated before the United States did. In fact, happiness, I believe, was God's idea. I think God created happiness. God created us with the capacity for joy. And I think he created it out of his own character. I think God is happy. Listen to these verses here. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Jesus telling a parable in Matthew 25 says, "Enter into the joy of your master." The master in this case is referring to God. And then Jesus says in John 15:11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy," do you hear him? "My joy might be in you, and that your joy might be full." John Piper says, "Our only hope for deep and enduring happiness is that the God of the universe is happy." Our only hope for deep and enduring happiness is that God himself is happy. So happiness is divinely designed. It was God's idea. He created us with the capacity for it. Even the fruits of the Spirit that the Spirit of God produces in our life is joy. But we need to realize that even though God created us with the capacity for joy, that our joy needs an object. Our joy needs an object. Happiness is a byproduct of something else enjoyed. And so all of us will anchor our joy in something. All of us will anchor it in something. It's a human inevitability. And if our happiness is not rooted in God, I can guarantee you we're looking after it, pursuing it in something other than God. It's true. It's not if we will pursue happiness, but what will we pursue our happiness in? That's the question. Consider our quartet of joy seekers here in Genesis, right? All of them are seeking joy in something. They all have an object of their joy. But how's it working out for them? It's not going great, right? Because outside of God, no other person or thing can bear the weight of human happiness. What happens when we put our expectation of happiness on some person, place, or thing other than God? We're disappointed, but then they collapse under the weight of our expectations. I mean, isn't that what the passage shows us? Jacob can't bear the weight of Leah's desire to have children. He can't bear the weight of the need for Leah to be loved. Rachel can't bear the weight of his desire to have the affirmation that his father never gave him. Wealth can't bear the weight of Laban's pursuit of happiness. Over and over and over, the thing that they set their happiness on, it collapses. And what results is conflict, disintegration, anger, deceit, backbiting, revenge, competition, and comparison. All in the name of happiness. But look, this isn't just their story. It's our story. It's the human story. At the end, the movie kind of shows us that Chris gets the job he wants. He gets the job at Dean Witter after the internship. And, you know, because the movie's only an hour and a half long, it kind of resolves there. But the message is kind of, I think, a little bit challenging, because it kind of leaves us with this feeling that if you get the thing you've always wanted, you'll be happy. That if you get the thing that you think you've always needed, that's the key to happiness. At least that's part of what the messaging is. But is this true? Is this true? We see in Leah's struggle for happiness, she keeps looking to her husband. I'll read a couple of verses here to you. She names her first boy Reuben, and she says, "Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me." Do you hear the struggle? Do you see her looking to her husband for love? Then she has a second child. She names him Simeon and says, "Because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also." Her third son is named Levi, and she says, "Now this time my husband will be attached to me because I've borne him three sons." Like, he'll have to love me now. I'm not just bearing him children. I'm giving him sons. Now he will love me. How can he not love me? All three times you can see she's looking for Jacob to validate her. And then here we come to verse 35, and she has her fourth child. Listen to what it says. "And then she conceived again and bore a son and said," listen, "this time I will call upon the Lord. This time, I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah, and she ceased bearing. So she has this feeling, I need to be loved. I need to be loved. I want my husband to love me. I'm finally going to have this husband who will love me. Turns out it was Rachel that he was working for the whole time. And not only that, now she's married to the same man as her sister that she's been competing with her whole life. But what if I have children? I will have children. Then he will love me. Then he will love me. Now he will love me. She's striving for that happiness, but it's so elusive. But then she has the fourth son. She has Judah. And what happens? Everything changes, doesn't it? Do you see the shift it makes? She says, this time I will look to the Lord. This time I will, my happiness will find its object in God. I will stop looking for my husband for the validation and love that I want him to give me. And instead, I will receive the love that God has already given me. She's seeking a love she's probably not ever going to get. And she realizes, I already have a love from God that I just need to enjoy. And we need to do this same thing. We need to make this same shift that Leah makes. We've got to shift our focus from the horizontal to the vertical. We've got to get our eyes off of things in this world to make us happy and lift our eyes to God, who created happiness and is the source of all happiness. He's the only one that can sustain the weight of human happiness. When we get our eyes off of the horizontal, we can stop comparing ourselves and competing with others. We can look up. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with enjoying the good gifts of God that he's given us. There's nothing wrong with enjoying children and marriage and family and having an income and all those things. It's not the problem. The problem comes not when we enjoy the good gifts of God, but when we enthrone them. That's the difference. Not when we enjoy the good gifts of God. God has given us these gifts to enjoy. It's when we enthrone them. It's when we say, like Rachel said, give it to me or I'm gonna die. Like, we have to have it. It's my identity. When the good gifts of God take the place of God, that's when things start to fall apart. It's when the good things become ultimate things when we start saying things like Rachel did. When we love the creation more than we love the creator, do you see? And God's invitation to us this morning is, hey, stop looking around for what you can only look up to find. The good gifts of God have limits. We need to realize that. The good gifts of God are good, good gifts, but they're lousy gods. I mean, Jacob found this out firsthand. In the morning, it was Leah. Guess what? In the morning, it's always Leah. The thing we think we want, guess what? In the morning, it's always Leah. It's always going to disappoint. It always does. Remember what the comedian and actor Jim Carrey said, I wish that everybody could get everything that they ever wanted so that they could see it's not the answer. In the morning, it's always Leah. Now listen, don't hear me saying that if you have this moment like Leah, it'll be happily ever after for you. We know that's not true. In fact, if you keep reading later in Genesis 30, you see that although Leah makes this shift and there's this big change in her life and she has this big moment where she looks up, which she does, just further down in Genesis 30, she starts competing with her sister again, starts having more children. So it's not all rainbows and butterflies. I'm not selling you a bit of goods that says, look, if you trust Jesus, you're always happy. Nothing bad happens. Life is no longer hard. You won't struggle. That's not what I'm saying. But here's what I am saying, is that when Jesus is the center of our lives and we're looking to him for our ultimate joy, there is like this settledness that moves into our lives. There's this rest that comes on us. There's this contentment where our life used to be filled with what Jacob experienced, all this striving, all this reaching, all this grabbing. We just don't have to do that anymore. When we start looking to Jesus, everything kind of starts settling. It changes everything. Following Jesus does not mean we don't struggle, we don't get sick, we don't suffer loss, we don't endure hardship. We definitely do. But when Jesus is the object of our joy, we can kind of endure anything, really. If we base our lives solely on being happy, it's going to be elusive. If we base our lives on Jesus, it's impossible not to get it. Happiness is not the be-all, end-all. Jesus is. And when we have him, we have everything we need. And the good gifts that God gives us, we start to be able to not clamor for those and I've got to have these or I'm going to die. No. We get this settledness, this contentment. And then the good gifts of God that he's given us in our life, they start to be tools that God can use for his glory and the good of others. God wants to use our marriage. God wants to use our children. God wants to use our vocation, our education, our influence. Like the good gifts that God gives us, he starts to want to use those. That's what a settledness brings. We need something outside of ourselves because life is up and down. We need something steady. We need Jesus. Only he can bear the weight of human happiness. He told us as much in Matthew chapter 11. Listen to what he says. Here's Jesus' invitation to you today. Listen, come to me. Come to me. That's Jesus' invitation today. Come to me. All right, who does he want? All you who labor and are heavy laden. All you who are struggling in the pursuit of happiness. All you who have found it to be completely elusive and all the horizontal things that you're searching for to fill up your life. Come unto me with your labor and your heaviness. And what does he say? I will give you rest. I will give you rest, a settledness, a contentment that you can't find anywhere else. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And listen, you will find rest for your souls. Man, it's an open invitation this morning that no matter what it's been like for you in the past, this time you can look to the Lord. That no matter what you've looked to before for your happiness, guess what? This time you can praise the Lord. This time, there is a moment right now, this moment, this time, when you can choose to look up. And just like Leah, you can get your life back. You can get your life back. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for those of us in the room who are coming to this reality that this time we want to look up. God, would you meet each and every one of us there? Lord, that we would look up. Stop clamoring for all the things that we think we need, that we're dying to have, when God, you're what we most need. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you don't have a relationship with him, you've been looking for all these things to fill you, but today you want to, like, you're having a this time moment, this time I will praise the Lord. You might just pray something like this. You might say, Lord, I've been looking for all of these things in life to fill me. I've been seeking your good gifts as ultimate things in my life. And I'm tired, Lord. But this time, I want to look to you. I want to praise you. And I want to find my joy in you. In Jesus' name, amen.